Well, welcome to Kickoff Sunday. Thanks for coming. Oh boy. You know, do you wonder just a bit about that title? I do. You know, we're often products of our culture. And that's not always a bad thing. It's sometimes just unavoidable. And I think somewhere along the way, in the tradition of that great American icon, football, we decided to pick up the lingo and call this Kickoff Sunday. Well, can I tell you what comes to my mind every time I hear Kickoff Sunday? I was 18 years old. I was a freshman on my college football team. I was not a big guy. You know, I played free safety, so you didn't have to be big. You had to be fast, and it never hurt if you were fairly smart. I came close in one of those. But what a great place to put someone like me. I was a special teamer. Yes, I was on the kickoff team. It is a frightening event. A frightening event. As you fly down the field, as fast as you go, trying to read the signals and the blocks and get a clue as to where that returner is coming from. And then he has 10 guys on his side who are trying to take your head off as you are trying to do that to him as well. You know, it was a place of ferocious collisions, bodies flying like confetti all over the field. And there were moments in my freshman year when I thought, this is a bad idea. And I am just here to tell you years later, as someone who played the game a lot and then has watched it even more than I played it, it's a dumb game. It really is. I mean, slice it any way you want. Our bodies were not created to do that kind of stuff. It's just a nutty experience. I mean, there is a reason why, probably 10 years ago or so, the NFL actually moved the kickoff line up. You know, you say, well, big deal, 5 yards, 15 feet. Let me tell you, for those guys who can do 0 to 60 like that, 15 yards makes a lot of difference. Or 5 yards makes a lot of difference and hopefully eliminates some injuries. But all that to say, here we are on Kickoff Sunday. And I'm confident that there's not going to be any injuries today, at least here. I don't think so. But in the spirit of kickoff, I am hoping for a bit of game-changing action and an excitement around our identity as Applewood Community Church. Dare I say Team Applewood? Yeah. So, perhaps you noticed something a little different when you came in the lobby this morning. You know, there was a hope that shiny poster there would stand out well against the dark wall, calling attention to the mission statement that is hanging on it. By the way, did you get all the goodies? Okay. So, you're wondering what this is all about. It's all about Kickoff Sunday. This is not a paid announcement. I do this for free. So, we've got brochures here. That is for your information to find out different ways, possibilities, opportunities for you to get involved in the life of Applewood. There is also a directory, new directory. Some of you are wondering, how do I get in touch with so-and-so? If they're not in the directory, you can't get in touch with them. It's not possible. But you could request a directory and find out who it is possible to get in touch with. If you'd like your information to be in that directory, contact Carrie Wallace. Carrie, stand up over here, please. Office admin, she runs the joint. Yep. Thank you, Carrie, for all of your work on all of this good stuff. What's that? Okay. Directories are on the table. And the wristbands. Cool, huh? My grandson's got one on. You could be up there with Ellis. Just slip one on this morning before you go. And there are stickers that look like this. There are literally thousands of these stickers. So take these and put one on the car of every neighbor on your street. Perhaps on their front door or their windows, you know, so they look out and wonder what the heck that is. Please don't do that. But the possibilities for just living into, at least for a short while, gaining some momentum about a new start. A new start. Who are we? What has God called us to do? You might remember that at our annual meeting in February, we voted on a new mission statement. Bob, can we put that first one? Anybody recognize this? Oh, thank you. I heard that. That's old. That is old. It is outdated. No, I'm just teasing. Wonderful mission statement. Been in existence now for probably 28 years, somewhere in that vicinity. Love that statement. You, as a congregation, if you were present at the annual meeting, voted on the next one. Bob, can we add that one? Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. So why change from a mission statement that was good to another mission statement that is good? You want to know why? Because we can. And most importantly, because it's shorter. You are probably aware that we live in a sound bite culture. Now be honest, how many of you memorized the old one? Not just this morning since seeing it. Yeah. But how many of you are going to memorize the new one? Well, that's slightly better. Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, serving our neighbors. Leadership team, with your input, led the way in moving us from a paragraph mission statement to a slogan mission statement. We only decreased it by a few words, I think 15 to 9, something around there. But if I were a betting man, which of course I'm not, because what pastor would ever bet? I am not. But if I were, I'd put my money on the chance that you will hopefully, prayerfully, more quickly memorize this and remember this, especially if I'm obnoxious and say it to you a lot and we begin to be obnoxious with one another and remind each other of the mission statement. I have heard it said that an effective mission statement should be short enough to be read on the side of a van going down the street. And so, here we go. Bob, have we got that? There it is. Following Jesus Christ, doing life together, and serving our neighbors. I can't tell you how excited you look about this. This is just great stuff, isn't it? Oh man, I feel like I'm trying to sell ice to Eskimos. We don't have a van. That is a very good point. I think the idea that I like behind this image is that it makes a statement about movement. Mission statement on the side of a van going down the street communicates that we're not content as the people of God who gather as Applewood Community Church to just sit around and wait for Jesus to return, to rescue us from this mess. Come and get us, Lord Jesus, the sooner the better. Now, we may feel that way at different times for different reasons, different moments, but the bottom line is the one who is king and the one who is sovereign over our world has determined that it is still time for his people to live and move and breathe and bring about the truth of Jesus in the world in which they live. Do you believe that? Oh, that's good. Okay, then we'll just continue on track here. Busy doing kingdom work in a way that we believe honors God and reflects the distinctiveness of who we are. A mission statement, I've read, should reflect what is of primary importance to an organization. And it's reasonable to say that a local church's mission statement ought to say something about the kingdom and how they're going to go about the work of the kingdom. Okay, so let me tell you again why I think the mission statement is really important. Close your eyes. Can you say it? serving our neighbors. This is good. There is promise here. Oh, I like this. I like this a lot. And that's the reason. It's short. It's easy for our brains. And some of our brains need easier. We don't try to forget. We just do. What we try to do is remember. And here's where the rubber meets the road. One church cannot do everything. And at times, it can become very important when my church is not doing what I think it should be doing. Of course, none of you have ever felt that way, right? We can get a little bit selfish. It may come as a shock to you, but God's people can sometimes be peevish over things. Maybe a little opinionated. Again, though it's very rare, in those occasional times when it does happen, a mission statement can serve as an important reminder that ultimately what goes on both inside of this building and through these people, which is actually the church, it's good to be reminded that this is not about me. It includes me, but it's not about me. It includes you, but it's not about you. Am I preaching to the choir here? I've been your pastor for 21 and a half years. And I tend to think of you as my people. You're my people. You're my church. Really? To some degree, yes. But I realize that as I get closer to leaving, I find that I have concerns. Concerns for my people. Concerns for my church. And it's about that time when the Holy Spirit shows up on cue in my life and always says something like, "Really, guy? Really? You know, things just aren't going to go forward without you? You are really that important? Do you think, guy, that I am big enough to take care of your people in your church?" And I say, yes, Lord, I guess I can trust you with this. Brothers and sisters, let's be perfectly clear. This church belongs to Jesus. This church belongs to Jesus. Your future as a congregation, it's in His hands. But I'm here to say to you, don't forget the mission statement. Don't forget just the incredible depth of those three statements. We're going to unpack those three statements in our fall series together. And in your mind, you're doing some math and thinking, wow, this is going to be a long time on just a very brief topic. We're going to take probably three Sundays each. That puts us at about 9 Sundays. Brings us close to Thanksgiving. Now, there's a thought that gets your heart beating, huh? The holidays are going to be here before we know it. But it just really feels to me like this is an important opportunity for me as your pastor to speak into this mission statement and say, let's be clear about some things. Let's not only be clear about some things, but let's be hopeful about what the future holds for us. Let's be excited about what God wants to do as we begin to more intentionally live into these statements. And we're going to ground each one of them in Scripture. They are authoritative as a mission statement because they are prominent themes in the Word of God. And these aren't new ideas. These are things that we have talked about, that we have lived out together for many, many years. But I think for those who really understand them, and my prayer is that that becomes us more and more, they are not just good ideas. They're central. They're central to the faith we possess. They're central to the life of Jesus. They are radical and transformational to those who embrace them, and they are more than just nice-sounding statements that fit on the side of a van going down the street. As cool as that is. My goal in teaching this series is for you to know this statement, to know it theologically, to know it practically, and hopefully help you to remember it. That those nine words will just become a shaping force in your life as you do this together with others who love Jesus. And if you forget, just put that wristband on because it's right there. You can glance down there. You can impress people. You know, if they're not looking at you when you look, they'll think that you've memorized it. All kinds of possibilities. Remember it, dream it, share it with others. Put it on your tombstone. No, don't put it on your tombstone. Okay, so for starters this morning, I want to introduce this series by reading together what is probably a very familiar story from Matthew's gospel, because it reminds us of several things that I think are ultimately important as we consider this morning, just in an introductory way, the first of the three mission statement priorities: following Jesus Christ. Why do you think that that's first? Is that a duh question? Yeah, it is. But I'm here to tell you, that's not a duh question to many people who would identify themselves as a Christian or as a believer. But in the same way that the word Christian has the word Christ in it, in the same way, our mission statement says that we are following after Jesus Christ. A clue as to what we are ultimately, in the end, when all the dust is settled, this is what we are about. We are followers of Jesus. All right, so we are going to stand together and read from Matthew 16, just a few verses right in the middle of that chapter. And then we'll make a few observations together. Here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. I was looking for one last line. Jesus then proceeded to tell his followers that they shouldn't share this news with anyone. Bob, can we put the next slide up? Who do you say I am? So, why did Jesus ask this question of his followers? And why did he warn them not to tell anyone that he was the Christ? Talk about that for just a couple of minutes with someone close by. Why did he ask them the question? Who do you say I am? And why did he tell them not to tell others? See what your neighbor thinks. Okay. What do you think? What does your neighbor think? Anybody? Why do you think Jesus asked his followers that? Monica. Okay. 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 Were there a bunch of rumors floating around and people are speculating? Yeah. Oh, I think there's all kinds of possibilities there. Coming back to that for just a minute. Lee, what do you think? Yeah. Kind of pointed in a direction, didn't it? Yeah. Okay. Jesus had been doing a lot of things that pointed to the presence of God. You would think that maybe the disciples had figured that out, and perhaps he was asking to see if they had, but they had not. Except for one. What else? What else do you think? Doug. It was a setup question. I love the way you think. Say more. You want to just give us a little bit more on that? Okay. Good, good, good. Yeah. Greg. Yes. Did you see it when you were in Israel? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, sometimes referred to, it's up north in Caesarea Philippi. It was a territory that was, you remember Herod the Great had three, there were three sons. There was Herod, there was Philip. Somebody remember the third one? Anyway, this is a territory that was controlled by his son. Herod, who is the skunk that we see a lot in the Jerusalem area, was in control of Jerusalem and the southern region. And yes, when he took over the rule of the territory, he rebuilt and reestablished, and he named it Caesarea in honor of the Roman emperor, and then for himself as well. So Caesar and Philip is Caesarea and Philippi. And the thing that you're talking about is referred to as the Grotto of Pan. And Pan was a Greek god. He was a god of some say the god of fertility. Some say he was a god of just like living things, wild things. There's stories of him consorting with the nymphs in the world of Greek gods. And so you get to the area and you see this towering face of a natural cliff, stone, lots of stone. And there are just all kinds of niches and holes and things carved into that rock, and they were places of worship for ancient peoples. And at the bottom, there is this cave. And oftentimes, the cave was referred to in the ancient world as the gate to Hades. And so it's not coincidental that Jesus has this conversation in this area that is heavy in Greek and Roman pantheon images. And his question is, so fellas, who do people say that I am? And now notice, he doesn't say the people. He says, who do people say that I am? Could be making too much of that definite article, but I don't think so. The people would have been the Jews. Who do people say that I am? Means people other than Jews. And how do the disciples respond? Is it something I said? Yeah. Going to be done soon, I promise. How did his disciples respond? They responded from their Jewish perspective. Did they not? So who do people say that I am? And I think what Jesus is, again, just speculation on my part, I think he's probing. I think he's probing. You know, are people saying that I'm anything more than just what we see here? This history of pagan worship? And their response is, well, some think that you're Elijah. Some think that you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. The disciples aren't dialed in at all, or at least they don't think that their Messiah is interested in what others might have to say about him. Perhaps teaching opportunities that could flow from that. But their response is, well, here's what folks say. Jewish response. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And then, okay, so then, fellas, who do you say I am? And it's quiet. It's really quiet for just a few moments. And they're all kind of looking at one another. And then the A student, for the first time in his life, says, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the Living God. And all the other disciples are going, yeah, what he said. What he said. Why do you think Jesus didn't want his followers to tell others, even though that was the A-plus truth? Anyone? It wasn't his time yet, Kim. Okay, good, good. Yeah? And I'm thinking there might have been something else, kind of a different side of that same coin. Eleven of the 12 hadn't answered because they didn't know. They didn't really know who Jesus was. Do you suddenly begin to get a sense of why it's important that we understand who it is that we say we follow as Applewoodians? Following Jesus Christ. Well, who do you say he is? Who is Jesus? Messiah. So what's the Messiah? To the Jew, it's written in the Greek, of course, for the New Testament, but Christos is the Greek equivalent to Mashiach, the Hebrew anointed one. The Messiah is the anointed one. And the Messiah is the one who had been expected by Jesus' followers down through the ages. And the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to deliver them from oppression. And currently, it was the Romans. For the Romans, it was the Greeks. A little further back in history, it was the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And you could go way back to the Egyptians and to other Canaanite peoples. The Messiah was coming to rescue his people. So what did the Jewish disciples think that their Messiah was going to do? He was going to rescue them from all these cruddy people who worshiped all these cruddy gods on the Pantheon, the grotto. When in fact, Jesus was a rescuer. He was God's anointed one. He was going to deliver them. But he was going to deliver them from a bondage that they didn't even know that they had. And he was going to do it in a way that was absolutely unthinkable. And Jesus knew that. And so I'm tempted to think, Peter, good job. The Father has revealed this to you because there's no way that you woke up this morning and had that truth in your heart. But the Father has given you a glimpse of the truth. Now, guys, don't tell anybody about this because you don't have the whole picture yet. And we, fellow followers of Jesus, we live in an era where we are blessed to have the completed Scripture and the presence of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And we have the whole picture. But even so, I'm not sure that we always get it right. So when is the last time you asked someone, so who do you think Jesus is? When is the last time someone asked you, who do you think Jesus is? Wear this wristband. Did I mention these already? Okay. And see what kind of conversations God might want to use and stir in your life and in people around you, because we're saying that we follow Jesus Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus wants us to be as accurate as we can humanly be in what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Because we live in a culture that is a plethora of gods, just like the grotto that was standing there in Caesarea Philippi. All kinds of gods and possibilities. We've said before many times at Applewood, everybody worships. Human beings are created to worship. So everybody worships something or someone. And into that midst, Jesus calls his followers to make him known as the one who is deserving of worship, of all the choices, of all the possibilities. We want to make Jesus known. So, what is Jesus? Well, he's a good teacher. Yeah, he really was. Is that it? He's a good moral example. Yeah. In fact, he's an impossible moral example. You know, I can't do that. And nor can you. He came to show us how to live our lives as children of God. Yeah. Maybe not. Who are the children of God? Well, John says that they're privileged folks who have been given the right to be children of God because they believe in Jesus, who came into the darkness to be the sacrifice on the cross that the disciples weren't quite ready to embrace yet. Brothers and sisters, here's where this goes, and then I'm going to shut up. The cross and Jesus. I've said this to you so many times in 20 plus years. Makes all the difference. We can talk about God until the cows come home. And we can keep talking until the cows die. Everybody has an opinion of God. And everybody has an idea of how God should be. Jesus told his followers, don't tell anybody yet, because he knew that they were going to, at that stage in their lives, they were going to make him into a Messiah of their choosing. And Jesus refuses to be a Messiah of anybody's choosing other than the rescuing, saving Messiah who died on a cross to bring freedom from sin and judgment in life. That's who we follow. And so as we go further down this path together, I hope that you'll ask the question often, daily, who is the Jesus that I'm following? Who is he to me? And is that image, that belief, is that informed by Scripture? Is that informed by what the Spirit is teaching us through God's Word, so that we don't become people who make Jesus into someone or something that is just a little less offensive. That's the temptation in so much of the Christian world today, is to get rid of the cross. Let's don't talk about atonement. Blood is offensive. Well, heck yeah, it is. Let's talk about the cost, the price, the necessity, the holiness of God, the Jesus that we Amen? Well, that's where we're going. Did I mention we'll be doing this for a few weeks in the fall? Yeah, okay, I guess I did. Praise team, why don't you come up? And I'm going to pray for us again as you come. Lord Jesus, I hear these words come from my mouth and I realize that I'm guilty. I am guilty of making you, even in just sometimes small ways, making you into a savior of my own choosing. I pray that we, your people in this place, will begin today, begin to live into with real earnestness and sincerity and informed theology from your word, the Jesus that we are following after, and that we will not be afraid to surrender control of our lives to his Spirit, who then will lead us to become more and more like him, to make him more and more known in and through our lives, to our world who so desperately needs to know that there is a Savior, that there is a God who loves them that much. Give us, I pray, your courage, your strength, your hope, so that we might be a people who live into you and to all that you have done for us with all of our might, we pray. Amen.